In our study of the book of Genesis, we have now come to a point in the history of the book of Genesis, which will prove really to be of such tremendous importance that it will shape the course of the world, both in this age and in the age to come. God calls Abraham, as he will later be renamed by God. And you might be wondering, well, why is this little portion of Scripture, why is the call of Abraham so important? Why is it so significant? Well, remember what God has done so far in the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God the Father, who through the agency of the eternal Son created all things by the word of His command. Therefore, God owns all things. He created mankind with the purpose to glorify God by filling the earth and ruling over it as vice regents. Man was to live in perfect relationship with God, in full dependence on God and His abundant provision. But in Genesis chapter 3, our first parents became enamored with the possibility of not relying on God's provision, not living for His glory, not advancing His purpose in creation, and lured by Satan, they chose rather to reject God's loving commandment, to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, believing the lie that they would become like God. And the desire of man to rule his own life and to promote his own glory became so strong that he scorned the wisdom and the power and the love of God by rejecting God's provision in the garden of eternal, abundant life. And with Adam fell the whole human race. Since then, we all come into this world with a nature that is prone to sin. The essence of sin has been a rebellious self-reliance, self-exaltation, rather than giving glory to God. The New Testament says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We saw it in Cain when he murdered his brother Abel. We saw it in Lamech in chapter 4, boasting of his vengeance. We saw it in the tower builders of Babel who desired to make a name for themselves. We saw it in the corruption, the violence of the world before the flood, and so that God would have to destroy almost all of humanity. There is enmity between man and God. And the natural heart of mankind will not submit to God, but it seeks its own glory. And therefore it deeply resists the call of God to turn, to repent, and to become like little children, and to enter the kingdom believing, trusting in God. And God, in His holiness, will not be indifferent to sin, and He will not be indifferent to the defamation of His glory. Humanity is under God's righteous condemnation. But before the world was made, God had a plan to redeem fallen humanity, to rescue them from their slavery to sin and self. He had a plan to reconcile mankind to Himself. And God began to give hints of that salvation that he would provide in the first few chapters of Genesis. He promised a seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent who had tempted them and drawn them away from the Word of God and the love of God. We saw that God accepted the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice of Abel. We saw that God kept a remnant of those who, like Enoch and Noah, walked with God by faith. God rescued humanity from the flood by saving 8 people in the ark. He blessed Noah and promised not to destroy humanity again by a flood. And God transmitted the promised seed through the line of godly Shem. Finally, God zeroed in on one man, Abram, from a family of idol worshipers, a man living in Ur of the Chaldeans, and he calls this man, who would become the father of all the faithful. From Abram will come God's chosen people, Israel. From Israel will come the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world. Now, it would be an understatement. Listen. It would be an understatement to call this passage that we're looking at today a pivotal passage. It's so much more. Some have called this the single most important passage in the Bible, at least in the Old Testament. Everything else that follows Genesis chapter 12 all the way through the Old Testament into the New Testament, including the coming of Christ, the establishment of the church, the promise and the vision of Christ's return that we have in the book of Revelation, all of it flows from this great promise that God gave to Abraham. One commentator wrote, "If there is such a thing as an interpretive key which opens the doors of understanding in both the Old and New Testament narratives, then certainly that key is precisely here." Everything that comes before Genesis 12, if you look at Genesis 1 through 11, it's leading up to this point. Everything after this in the Bible is fulfilling it. It's God's plan. It's what He's doing. See if you can get a glimpse of the magnitude of this moment as I read the scripture for you. You follow along. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we stand in awe of you and your marvelous plan of redemption that you have outlined for us in your holy word. Speak to our hearts, God, that we would know your plan, that we would know what it is to be blessed by you and to be a blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This call to Abram is God's call. God calls a man named Abram. How did the Lord speak to him? Did Abram hear God's voice audibly? Did he dream a dream or see a vision? We don't know. The text doesn't say. But the call was clear to Abram. This passage is the birth, really, of the covenant that God would make with Abram or Abraham. It's a covenant of grace that God makes with him. Later passages in the book of Genesis will elaborate on this. We'll get more in chapter 13. We'll get more in chapter 15, in chapter 17, in chapter 22, as God elaborates on the covenant that the promises that he makes to Abram here in Genesis chapter 12. But this is the beginning. It's the starting point. It's what God is going to do in the life of Abraham and in his descendants, the nation of Israel, and eventually through his one descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the church that would come by faith in him. And so this is tremendous. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, as we look at it, I want you to notice the structure. You'll see that it begins with a narrative, now the Lord had said to Abram, and then it goes into a poetic section. In most of your Bibles, this is written in poetic form. It's written in verse, and you'll see that it has some parallelism in there, like most Hebrew poetry does. First, there is a command from the Lord. The Lord says, "Get out," or "Go forth," I think the New American Standard says. It's the command that he gives is then followed by three promises. I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, and I will make your name great. So we have a command, go forth, and we have three promises where God promises him a great nation to bless him and to make his name great. Then there is a second command. We don't recognize it often as a command because in most of our English versions, it's rendered as a future tense instead of an imperative, but it is a command. So he says, "And you shall be a blessing." Be a blessing is the command. It's followed by three more promises. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So there are two imperatives in this passage. Go forth and be a blessing. And then there are three promises that follow each of those commands. Abram will obey the first command, go forth, or get out of your country. And so God will bless him so that he could fulfill the second command to be a blessing, which would then result in God blessing others through him. Well, let's first consider the covenant commandment. Number one, the covenant commandment. Here we have Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you." First, I want you to notice that Abram's relationship with God, his relationship with the Lord here, it's significant that you have the covenant name of God here in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord, Yahweh, this is the personal covenant name of God, the name that God will again reveal to Moses at the burning bush later in the book of Exodus. But here it's the Lord, the personal God, who calls to Abram. And so Abram's relationship with the Lord began with hearing the word of God. It began with hearing God speak to him, the word of God. God initiated this covenant with Abraham. God always takes the initiative, as He did here with Abram. God always speaks first, acts first, calls first, loves first. God always acts first. Remember that we learned last time that Abram's family was a pagan family. They worshipped other gods. They served other gods in Ur of the Chaldeans, where Abram was from. Abram's call came, as we said last time, by the grace of God. It's not something that he earned. It's something that God gave. Second, I want you to notice the authority of God in this call. The authority of God in the call of Abram. God said to Abram, "Get out." Sounds pretty authoritative there. "Go forth," he says. The Lord didn't just suggest to Abram, "You know, if you'd like to have a happier life, you might try moving to Canaan." No. The Lord gave a command that demanded a response. The only way to follow God's call is to take God at His word. We'll look at Abram's response to God's call next time. I was going to cover all the way down through verse 9, but after I got through verse 3, we said that's enough. So, but I want you to look at verse 4 because it says, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." So Abram believed the word of the Lord, and he acted upon it because God's word came to him with authority. Third, I want you to notice that the covenant of grace begins with the command of God for Abram to separate himself. To separate himself. He says, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house." It was a threefold separation. He was to separate himself from his country. Abram must leave the land in which he was born, grew, and lived. He was to leave behind his past identity, to be identified with the Lord. He was to leave his country. Second, he was to leave his family. Abram must leave his extended relatives. I'm sure he had lots of family there in Ur of the Chaldeans. Aunts and uncles and cousins and maybe grandparents and all of these things. And he was to leave them behind. He was to leave behind those connections, the closeness that he had with his relatives, so that he could have closeness, intimacy with the Lord. And third, he was to leave his father's house. Abram was to leave his father's household. Not just the place where he lived, but his household. He was to leave behind that being under the security and the protection of his father's family, of his father's household, so that he could be secure in the Lord. And so what we find in Abram's leaving, in his separation, is God is calling him to a new identity. He is calling him to a new intimacy. He is calling him to a new security, that all of that will be found not in his land or his people or his father's house. It will be found in the Lord his God. So Abram was being asked to separate himself and to forsake everything in order to follow God's call. Why would God ask him to do that? Probably part of the reason that Abram had to leave his country and his family and his father's household was because of the temptations that were associated with them. Remember Ur. Although it was a prosperous city, it was full of idolatry. And Abram's family, Terah, his father, had worshipped other gods. And Abram's call to leave everything is a call to step away from all of that falseness, all of that idolatry, so that he could turn and follow the Lord exclusively. Abram's call to leave everything is much like our call to the gospel, isn't it? Jesus said Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 39, Jesus said this: "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." This is what Abram had to do. God's command for Abram to separate himself is not a command to take himself completely out of the world, though. It's not like he's to have no contact with anyone else in the world, or to hate the others in the world. No, Abram had to live in the world. Because, think about it, what's the second command that he gave to Abram? The first was, go forth, get out. That's the call to separation. But the second command that he gave was what? Be a blessing. Well, how could he be a blessing to others in the world if he was not in the world? If he didn't have contact with them, if he didn't, you know, rub shoulders with them from time to time, if he didn't live near them and show them what it means to be a man of faith in the one true God. To be a blessing, Abram had to live in the world. So on the one hand, he must separate, and on the other hand, he must be a blessing. And that's our calling too, isn't it? Remember how Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 on the night that he was betrayed there before as they're going to the garden there, Jesus prays. And he says, "I do not pray that you should take them." He's praying for his disciples here, those who believe in him. He said, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." That's us. Now, finally, I want you to notice that this command was to move to a land that I will show you, God says, to a land that I will show you. The New Testament writer of Hebrews comments on this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. He says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going." Imagine that. God says, "Go to a place that I will show you." And Abram gets up and he goes, and he doesn't know where he's going. He just knows that he's going with the Lord. Has God called you to do that? To go, not knowing where you are going, but you know who you're going with. And that makes all the difference, doesn't it? When Jesus calls us, he does not tell us everything about what the future will hold for us, does he? He does promise to take us to be with him, right? He does promise forgiveness of sins. He promises peace with God. He does promise to be with us always to the end of the age. He promises affliction, persecution, and trouble. God doesn't promise that our life is going to be easy, but He promises that He will work all things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And the Lord promises that He will lose none of those that the Father gives to Him. Great promises. As Peter writes in 2 Peter, great and precious promises on which we can stand, right? But we don't know the future. God does. We know who holds the future, don't we? So God's call to Abram began with God speaking to him the authoritative word of God. It gave him a command to obey. Get out. Go to a land that I will show you. And Abram's journey of faith was not a call to walk blindly into the unknown, but rather it was to a call to walk with God in accordance with His great promises. And so second, we look at the promises that God gave. The covenant promises here. When God calls us to Himself, He always supplies the grace that we need to obey that call. As I said, you know, with Abram's call, there are two commands, but there are six promises. God's first command, go forth, is accompanied by three promises. God says to Abram, I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, and I will make your name great. God promised to make Abram into a great nation. That implies both a land and a people. A land and a people. And God will elaborate on that further. In fact, if you look down to verse 7 here, God tells Abram when he arrives there in Canaan, He says, to your descendants, I will give this land. God is promising him not only the land, but descendants to fill the land, right? A nation, a great nation, He says. That's an amazing promise to Abram when you think about it, because Abram owned no land. He left behind his land, his country. He left behind his father and all those things. And he went to a land where he owned nothing. Abram never built a city. But he lived as a nomad in tents all of his life while he was in Canaan. And really, the greatest obstacle really to his having the descendants was what? We already read it in Genesis chapter 11, verse 30. It says that Sarai, his wife, was barren. She had no child. She couldn't have a child. And yet, the Lord promised to make Abram a great nation, descendants and land. Secondly, the Lord promised to bless Abram. You see it there? I will bless you, He says. Blessing refers to both temporal and spiritual well-being. The specifics of this blessing will be spelled out later as we go through the book of Genesis in the life of Abraham. But Abram is to be the object of God's special favor here, His blessing. Abram is being singled out here as the line of promise. A line that we've already seen developing in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. But now it funnels through one man, Abram, and we'll go out from him there. Later, Abraham obeys God. In Genesis chapter 22, and after he obeys the Lord and not withholding his only son, the Lord expands the meaning of the word blessing. Genesis 22:17 says, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And so we see that this blessing that he promises to Abram, it includes temporal blessings of physical descendants and abundance and victory over their enemies. But Abram's blessings are centered on his relationship of faith and obedience with the Lord. And they include spiritual blessings as well. That Abram would have spiritual descendants from all the nations through the promised seed that we know is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. God also promised to make Abram's name great, the third blessing. His name great. Remember, ironically, that's what the builders of the Tower of Babel desired for themselves, right? They said, we will make a name for ourselves. Abram didn't have to make a name for himself. God would make his name great. He received his great name as a gift from God. Later in chapter 17, God will promise Abraham that kings will come from him. Finally, the ultimate king would come from the line of Abraham, the one to whom God gave the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. A great name. These promises were outstanding blessings promised to Abram. But they were not to be kept for himself alone. These blessings also carried with them a covenant obligation. So number three, a covenant obligation. Here we look at the second part of verse 2. It says, the command, and you shall be a blessing. You shall be a blessing. That's not just a promise of blessing, it's an obligation to be a blessing to others. God's purpose is to bless the world with the blessings of Abram. He is to be a conduit, not a cul-de-sac, of God's blessing. This is the glory of God's blessing, to be a blessing to others. God said to Abram, I will bless you and you will be a blessing. And the ultimate fulfillment of this comes in Abram's descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ. In him, Abram becomes the greatest blessing that anyone could ever be to a lost world. And since by faith in Christ, we are Abraham's heirs, blessed with believing Abraham, we also have the obligation to be a blessing, just as Abraham had. We're not to bottle up the promise, but we're to take that blessing, that promise to God, to every person in the earth. That's the Great Commission, isn't it? Go and make disciples of all the nations, all the peoples, all the families of the earth. So if you have received the blessing of God's salvation, you have the obligation, the responsibility to do all that you can to be a channel of God's blessing to others. You know, if we're not burdened for the lost, if we're not investing our material blessings that God has entrusted to us to the work of His kingdom, then we need to learn the obligation that God gave to Abram here to be a blessing. Finally, this promise of blessing and this obligation to be a blessing are for a purpose. And so we see the covenant objective. Number four, the covenant objective. Verse 3. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so along with the command and the obligation comes this blessing that God gives three more promises. God promises first to bless those who bless Abraham. Second, to curse those who curse him. This will indeed play out in Abraham's life as we go through the story here in the book of Genesis. When Abram goes down to Egypt at the end of this chapter, Pharaoh takes Sarai to be his wife. And God curses the Pharaoh's household because of it. They all become sick. Afterwards, Pharaoh gives Abram his wife back, and the Lord blesses. In fact, Abram gets blessed by Pharaoh, giving him great wealth. Same thing happens in chapter 20 with Abimelech. You can read about that when we get there. But this will play out in the rest of the narrative of Abraham and his descendants. It'll play out in the life of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And ultimately, it will play out in the life of the nation of Israel. Those who bless Israel, the descendants of Abraham, will be blessed. And those who curse Israel, the descendants of Abram, they will be cursed. And as I said, ultimately this is fulfilled in where? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who receive Jesus, who believe in His name, God saves and He blesses. Those who reject Jesus are condemned in their sins, cursed. The third promise in this verse is, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the farthest reaching of the promises that God gave to Abraham there. And it's a key verse in redemptive history, isn't it? This gets at the very heart of what God has planned for the world. God promised to bless all the peoples in the world, all the nations of the earth, through Abram. How would God do this? Well, the primary way is again through the Messiah, through the Lord Jesus Christ, Abraham's descendant, his promised seed. The Messiah would be both human, of the line of Abram, and divine, the Son of God. He would die for the sins of the world, and God would raise him from the dead on the third day. Jesus Christ would then become the blessing to all the peoples of the earth, as salvation in His name would be preached everywhere. God would send His disciples out to do just that. The Apostle Paul referred to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, in his letter to the Galatians that Pastor Michael read for us earlier. Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, listen to it again. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And so here we have the gospel. We have the good news that Jesus Christ would be born as a descendant of Abraham, and that He would save us from our sins through His death and resurrection when we believe in Him. Let me point out that all of these blessings that He gives to Abram here are promises, not stipulations. Notice the repetition of the words, I will. God says, I will, I will. It's what God has decided to do. The fulfillment of these blessings doesn't depend on Abraham's performance. It depends on God's promise. As we go through Abraham's story, we're going to see sometimes Abraham exercises great faith. And we're amazed at his faith sometimes. Other times, Abraham is going to fail miserably. It'll be the same for all of his descendants. Isaac, Jacob, and the whole nation of Israel. There'll be a little success, and there'll be a whole bunch of failures. And yet, in spite of the failures, God will accomplish His plan. Why? Because He promised it. This is the gospel. This is not law. Law sounds like this. You'll get to it when you get to Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy. Law sounds like this. Do this and you will live. Do that and you will die. Law sounds like this. If you do such and such, then I will do for you this and that. It's an if-then type of pattern that you have in the law. But the good news is that the gospel, which it says that God preached to Abraham right here in this verse, the gospel is not grounded in law. It rests upon God's promise. The blessings of the law are gained through obedience. The blessings of the gospel can only be received by faith, by trusting in the God who promised. God preached the gospel to Abraham. And God called Abram and blessed him. He would be a blessing, so that through him all the earth would be blessed. Certainly, this should also be true of us, isn't it? If God has saved you because you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as He called you and chose you, and you believed and He made you a child of God, He has blessed you, as Ephesians 1:3 says, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He has blessed you. And why has He blessed you? So that you would be a blessing. That you would spread the gospel of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ to everyone. God's call for us is first to salvation, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then His call is to service, that we would go and proclaim the gospel to others. We proclaim it in the words that we speak and in the way that we live. So, two questions as we conclude. Have you responded to God's call to salvation? I am proclaiming to you today God's call to salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Jesus died for your sins. God raised Him from the dead to give you eternal life. Turn from yourself. Turn from your sin. Turn to Jesus. Believe in His name and He will bless you. You'll become a child of the King. That's His call. Second, Christians, listen. Have you responded to His call to be a blessing? Are you a channel of blessing to others? Is the love of God flowing through you? Are you telling the lost of the Savior? Are you ready His service to do? Maybe you need to pray today. Make me a blessing. A channel of blessing. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your holy word, for teaching us, correcting us, reproving us, training us in righteousness, so that we would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do Your work in our hearts today, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.